Good morning. Today's the scripture readings from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 24 and 29. Just listen to the word of God. I hope in Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who makes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because, as a son with his father, he has served with me in the works of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him. Amen.
Good morning. Is anybody else warm? Can I turn this down? Can I aim just at me? See what happens. Well, I think I've talked to you about my sons before. I have two sons. I have one that's 27 and one that's 24. They just had their birthdays, and they're old and they're hairy. They like beards. I don't understand that. I don't know where they got it because they didn't get it from me. Must have skipped some gene generations, whatever. But I was thinking about them today and how close they are. Not physically. One lives on the East Coast, one lives on the West Coast, but when they talk on the phone, when they're together, it's just fun to watch them. They kind of crawl all over each other like puppies do, you know, when they're happy. But when Michael, the oldest, was first held Taylor, right here in the hospital, was it? Center, right here off of Highway Business 80. He came in just after the baby was born. He got to hold the baby, we rolled him up and put him in his arms, and he announced, "He's my best friend." That was his statement at that time. And most of the time, it was true. Most of the time. But not always. That's because big brothers sometimes get frustrated with little brothers. Any big brothers here? Firstborns? Okay, all right. Any babies of the family here? Okay. Nope, the rest of you weren't born. Okay. You came to the earth like Adam and Eve, right? Okay. No belly buttons. That's because big brothers, who sometimes get frustrated with little brothers, they're always in the way. Sometimes they take their stuff or they break their stuff. They sometimes get us in trouble with our parents. And then moms have a certain expectation for the older child and with the younger child. You've got to take care of the younger child, okay? One of the things I recall having to do as a kid growing up, I had two older brothers, I had two younger brothers. So I was both the younger brother, and then later I was the older brother. So I'm like Paul, I have become all things to all men. So one of the things I recall doing for my younger brothers was to make sure their socks matched in the morning. You know, because little kids, they just put on purple and red when they don't know the difference. But you have to know this, okay? So I would be digging through the laundry trying to make sure their socks matched. And then when you're finally old enough as a teenager, I finally got to hang out with the other teenagers, then you get assigned a tag-along kit. Take your brother with you. So it's me and my shadow. Everywhere I go, here he was, okay? 6 years younger than me. And so it's not a wonder that he grew up having friends that are older than him, because he always was hanging around people that were older than him. One of the things about being a big brother is the hero worship that comes with it naturally. Okay? Little brothers love big brothers because they want to be like them, because they want to be them. And when Taylor, our little guy, was just old enough to start speaking and answering, he started answering to Michael's name. We would say Michael, and he would respond. So we decided that he was confused about his name. So we took him to pictures on the wall, and we would point to me, and he said, "Who's this?" And he'd say, "Daddy." And then I'd point to his chest, he'd say, "Eichel." And I said, no, that's not Eichel. So I pointed at the picture. There's Eichel. That's Michael. And then who's that? Eichel. And that was his thing. Eichel. He just wanted to be the Michael. Kind of like that old basketball commercial. Everyone wants to be like Mike. Well, he wanted to be Mike. And so that's the value of having a mentor in your life, a role model, okay? Taylor watched his big brother. He copied his big brother. He experienced life and its changes at breakneck speed, vicariously through the life of his big brother. He ditched the high chair and the crib faster than necessary because he wanted to be big. He wanted to sit in the big boy chair. He wanted to sit in and have a big boy bed. I remember the night he said to us, Dad, I want a big boy bed. And I said, well, you can't have a big boy bed if you're still sucking on pacifiers. And he's like, he's thinking about that, you know. I'm like a smoke. And I said, you're going to have to give that up. When you're ready to give that up, you know, then I'll take apart the crib. That's work for me. And then I'll paint the room and I'll put a bed in there. So he's like, And he let it go for about a week or two. And finally, one night after church, Sunday night, we're eating donuts, and all of a sudden I'm standing there, and something gets flung at me from across the room. What is this? And it was his pacifier. Popped it out, chucked it over to me, and says, ready for a big bed. So, Mike, now, we had to get mom approval on this because she wasn't ready for him to be in a big bed. There were tears and all those things. Right? Her baby was grown up. So we tore apart the bed, and we just had, nothing's in the room. The crib's all torn apart. I'm going to paint the room tomorrow. We're sitting on the floor. And I looked at Taylor, and I'm trying to mess with him. All right, bud, where are you going to sleep? You don't have a bed. He goes, let's sleep on the couch. And he always figures stuff out. When I was learning how to play the guitar, I would work really hard. I read the books, I studied, I played, I had a chance. You know what it's like to learn a guitar. It takes a while because you know what you're supposed to do, but your hands are not cooperative. Because you're telling this hand to move this way, and this hand's moving that way. Oops. And you tell this one to strum, and this is the one strumming. So it takes a while until your brain, your body all starts working there. It's a lot of hard work. And I would read these things, study these books, listen to tapes, and I would play and practice. And my little brother sat on the edge of the bed and watched me, okay? And I had an audience, so that felt good at first. So then I would work these hours. I would set the guitar down. I'd find a place that was really cool on the guitar. I'd set it down. I'd walk down the hall. Before I could get to the end of the hall, I would hear what I was trying to play being played perfectly by my little brother. Hated him because he cheated. He didn't read any books. He didn't study. He didn't practice. All he did was watch me and mimic. And that's the essence of this morning's passage. Paul is showing how proud he is of his son in the faith. In verse 29 of that passage, keep that open there to chapter 2 of Philippians, and we'll be as a way of reminding ourselves as we go through the passage. Paul admonishes the believers in Philippi to esteem such men. And then he points to two men that they should hold in high regard, to esteem them high. Hold these men in high regard, even as role models. These are role models. He is speaking about two specific people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Slow down and read that. These are men that Paul had invested his life in, and they are the overflow and the fruit of his ministry. Now, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 21, Paul is saying, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What he's saying is, where he's at currently is he is possibly facing death. Many people believe he's in an empty prison in Rome. He's about ready to be put to death. And he's writing these final words to the Philippian church. And he's saying, I intend to send Timothy to you. And so he is contemplating his mortality, right? Paul is sorting through the possibility of dying. And again, in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifices and services of your faith. Very romantic idea, but really he's focusing on the fact that he may die. And with those thoughts swimming around in his mind, he starts talking about these two young men, and in particular, Timothy. His immortality is staring him in the face. He is thinking about what anyone of us might be thinking about at a time like that. What legacy will I leave behind? Did I get it all done? What will people remember about me? What can I point to as a testimony that I lived and I lived well? Some might point to their wealth, or money I've accumulated, things that I've accumulated. They might even look to buildings they built, or systems they invented, and books they wrote, and the inventions that others will use way past their lifetime. However, for most of us here today who've never written a book or built a building or invented anything significant, where do we look? Where do we look for that legacy that's going to be passed on and left behind? Where does Paul look? Paul looks to people, and specifically to Timothy here. For Timothy represents to him the reproductive purpose of the gospel. Why did God save you? Why did he save you? He saved you for his own glory, yes. He saved you so that you could be his again. But that's not the only reason he saved you. There's a reproductive value to you being saved. Because through you, he wants to produce someone else being saved. Okay? He was a big brother to Timothy. And he is proud of what he sees in this young man. So much so that he takes a prime scriptural real estate to highlight his godly character. And by looking at Paul's highlights, we learn what are the values that you and I should consider as priorities in our own walk of faith. What should we be producing? What should we be walking towards? Additionally, we must come to recognize, as Paul did, that little eyes are watching us, and they will imitate what they see in us. Paul said to others, and in the scripture, he said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." So he understood this. We look at these characteristics to our own, we look to add these characteristics to our own lives, and then to consider the challenges of imparting them to those around us, for those that are coming up behind us. And you know what? It's never too late to do that. We meet Timothy in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. That's where he comes into play. Let me just read a few verses here. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, speaking of Paul, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were at that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily." So there you see Timothy joining the team, right before Paul winds up in Philippi, who is the church that he is writing to that we're reading this letter from. So Timothy stayed with Paul throughout this journey and was given assignments of service from Paul throughout his life with him. In fact, he is assigned to pastor the church of Ephesus at one point. You can read 1 Timothy to discover a little bit about that. Paul brought Timothy up in the faith, and Paul had complete confidence in his godly character and his ability to minister. On a few occasions, he refers to him as a son in the faith, and this indicates the strong affection that Paul felt for Timothy. So let's look at some critical characteristics that as you and I pursue them, they become something of significance for others to then emulate. I got five for you here, and we're going to cover them quickly. Number one is like-mindedness. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Now, in context here, we have to look at the whole thing, because in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to the Philippian church, listen carefully, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." So he tells them what it is he wants them to do. He explains what it is. Be on the same page together. Be of one mind, one accord. Don't be divisive and divided. Okay? And then he points in verse 20 to a living, breathing example of someone who is doing this. He points to Timothy. Paul's desire is to send Timothy in his place. And here he commends this young man in a way that makes you understand that Timothy can be trusted. It's as if Paul himself were coming in the life of Timothy. Listen carefully to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. he says of Timothy, to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Okay? Now my wife and I have had moments in our life where we didn't share a brain. Any married couple have experienced that, where you actually are thinking the same thing at the same time. And sometimes you can learn to communicate with the word. There are sometimes in church I can look at her, and I can just give flash her a little smile. She knows what I'm saying, and we're communicating. Like, where are we going to lunch? That's right. Alright, so Paul and Timothy are in sync. They're in sync together, one mind. They experience a deep, abiding friendship, just as Jonathan and David of the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, it says of Jonathan, he loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan is the heir of the throne of Israel, and yet he says to David in 1 Samuel 23, you will be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. I'll be your right-hand man. These were buddies from the get-go. Jonathan experienced this kind of camaraderie and commitment from his own shield-bearer. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan wants to attack a small garrison, so he says to his young shield-bearer, he says, come over, let us go over to the garrison and of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his activity of faith, and so the armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. Go then, here am I with you according to your heart. I like this in the NIV. Listen to what the young man says in the NIV translation. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. Think about that phrase. I'm with you heart and soul. Do you have a friend in your life like that? Do you have someone in your life like that? No matter what you're getting yourself into, they say to you, I'm with you, heart and soul. He knew that Timothy was with him heart and soul. He was as committed as Paul was. That's why he trusted to send him to the Philippians. It's why it was as if Paul were being sent himself. Can I challenge you this morning to begin to exemplify this characteristic from the life of Timothy? To be like-minded with Christ? To be like-minded in your marriage? To be like-minded in your other relationships? To be like-minded with your pastor, with your leaders, with those that you are walking this walk of faith with? Can I encourage you to take on this characteristic? Second characteristic is sincere caring. It also comes from verse 20. He says of Timothy that he will sincerely care for the flock. Paul knew that Timothy was concerned himself with the state of the flock of God. He wasn't in it for personal gain or position. He didn't do it to be popular. He didn't do it to have money or wealth. He cared about the welfare of the church, the people that have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous life, this new family that have joined together. Okay? He was committed to them. Paul laid down his life for the church. And he was confident that Timothy would do the same. He had been there to hear Timothy offer earnest prayers for the body of Christ. He heard his passion for the health and the well-being of the body of Christ. And Paul saw that Timothy was genuine in his love. It was real. It was not forced. It was authentic. It was not fake. It was not put on. Come on, most of us can recognize when someone's faking it, when someone's putting it on. I hope that we'll have that kind of discernment as we move into the next few weeks and we elect a new president, that we'll be discerning. We'll be discerning of authenticity of heart so that whoever gets, obviously they're going to say anything and do anything because they want to win. But when they win, who will be the one that will have the authentic care for the well-being of the United States of America? What Paul is saying of Timothy is, he's authentic. You already know this about him. He has love, deep, compassionate love. He will put the church above himself. Jesus taught us to love one another deeply, the way Jesus loved. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Timothy is exemplifying in his character and his heart the way he lives this kind of love. This is the real measure of a man, love. Guy Post highlighted this. I think I put that in your notes here. When God measures man, he puts a tape around his heart, not his head. Can I challenge you this morning to take this to heart, to care deeply for one another, to care for the condition of the church of God? Rather, the people of God, not just the building. Don't just come and mow the lawn and make sure the toilets are clean, but actually care about the people that you are spending time with. Care what's going on in their life. I love that when you share your prayer needs in this congregation, that we're talking about individuals. Do you remember so-and-so? Let's pray for this. Hey, remember we prayed a few weeks ago? This is what's happening. I hear this every time I come to this congregation. It teaches me, it shows me that you have a deep and abiding care for one another. Continue that characteristic in your life. This week I have two kids that are assigning. I'm teaching a new school, Jim Elliott High School in Lodi. And so I have these new seniors. These 12 are actually, I want to say one's a junior and one's a senior. But they got in a little trouble last year in the school year. They found access to some prescription drugs and they had a little drug deal going down in the parking lot. So they got nabbed and everything exploded. A couple of kids got suspended. These two kids came back on probationary status to our school. And they were assigned a new Bible teacher as their mentor. So every Friday I meet with them. They come in the room and sit down at the table and we talk and make sure they're staying on track and they're behaving and stuff, that sort of thing. We were talking a week ago and I asked them a couple of things. And I really got serious with Nick, and Nick was talking about how he was learning the first time in his life that he could pray. I usually just, my mom and dad did all my prayers for me, and then I got to a certain age, they quit praying for me, and I quit praying. He says, but this week I prayed. He says, and I felt different. And so I see this spiritual kind of life starting to happen with them. So I'm talking to him, I said, listen, you got this, you can do this. And I started talking about the people that hang with. He says, yeah, my friends, my old school, they're trying to reach out to me. I know if I get with them, as soon as I get with them, I know I'm weak, I'm going to do what they tell me to do. I'm going to be right back in that mess. I said, well, who are you building a relationship with that can replace it? And he said, Tyler, which is the other thing. So the other thing, he came in and he said that. Okay. So I got my two grandmas there. I said that with affection. I love them. So they're sitting and they're talking, and I'm talking to the Tyler, and I'm saying, Tyler, what are you guys doing here? How are you taking care of us? And here's what Tyler said. He says, we're watching out for each other. I got his back. He's got my back. Here are two kids trying to go the right way, and they know that if they wander off back into their old ways, they're going to just do all that stuff. But they're saying, I'm going to hold him, and he's going to hold on to me. See, this is how we care for the body of Christ. We don't care for the body of Christ just showing up on Sunday, putting our tithe in. That's only one aspect of caring. The other caring is to look around the room and say, I haven't seen Joe in a while. I better call him, because I've got his back, and he's got mine. Third characteristic is God's agenda, not his. For all seek their own. Timothy, like Paul, was committed to a higher calling, a higher purpose in life. Timothy wasn't bogged down by selfish ambition. He was concerned with the things that Paul was concerned with. You see this in Paul's comparison of all who seek their own. He says they're all who seek their own. And in comparison, he leaves Timothy in stark contrast. He is not seeking his own, rather the things which are of Christ Jesus. Another way of saying it is that Timothy wants what Jesus wants. Timothy wants what Jesus wants. Sometimes the thing God asks you to do is hard and it's difficult. But when we choose to obey, it will often cost us something in the area of convenience and sometimes comfort. And in their case, their life. But this truth should be understood and embraced by all disciples of Jesus. You remember the story where Jesus is teaching and a rich young ruler comes to Christ and says, I've been following the Ten Commandments. I've been doing everything. I've been following all the teacher. What must I do to be perfect? And Jesus turned to him and said, you need to go home, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. That was a big ask because that's not what he came for. And he said, you know what? And he walked away. And the Bible says that he walked away sad because he couldn't let go of those things. Now, what Paul is saying, Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3 of this same book, he says, I've considered everything a loss for one thing, and that's to know Christ. What he is saying about Paul, or Timothy here, is that Timothy has this one thing in mind, to please the Lord. Can you say to God, as Timothy could, I'm with you heart and soul? He has asked us to love him with our whole heart. No division of our heart. Here's a part of my heart. I'll keep this part for myself. All to Jesus I surrender. Not 10% or even 50%, but all to Jesus. See, surrender to God and to his agenda is an all or nothing proposition. You're either in or out. There's no halfway. There's no in between. There's no fence riding when it comes to following Jesus. And that's what our story there tells us. It tells us that if I'm truly going to follow him, I have to give up my agenda for my life, and I have to seek the agenda of God. Can I challenge you to do that? To seek God's agenda for your life? When you're praying about your life, when you're praying about decisions, are you willing to put it in God's hands and say, God, I trust whatever you have for me? I trust whatever you have for me. When my oldest brother, or not my oldest, my second oldest brother was having his first child, he was so excited. And people always ask him, is it a boy or a girl? He says, I don't know. They would say, do you want a boy or a girl? And he would not answer that question. He would simply point to his wife's belly. He'd say, I want that one. I want that one. Whatever that one is, that's the one I want, because it's mine. And see, if we will approach our future and our life and our purpose in life with that, Lord, whatever it is you have wrapped for me today, I want that. I want what you have for me, because it'll be best. All right, fourth area, proven character. Verse 22, he says of Timothy to the people, and again, they know him. He's been there from the beginning. He says, he has a proven character. He was with Paul in Philippi when Paul and Silas were arrested and placed in jail. So from the very start of the Philippian church, Timothy was present, and these that are reading this letter have history to draw on to weigh Timothy's character. Now let me give you some ways that character is proven. One here is his character resulting from his heritage. Okay? Proven from his heritage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you, inherited. Yet it became his personal possession. He is not just a member of the family, but those faith traits can be seen a part of his own life, not just in his family's life. He doesn't just come from a Christian family, he is a Christian. You understand the thing? I told the students at school this week, as I was talking to them, I said, you're in a season where you are now wrestling to decide. Most of them come from Christian homes, Catholic backgrounds, and so forth. So right now you're wrestling, will I embrace my parents' faith? Will my parents' faith be my faith? Okay? And there are young people sitting here today. You're in that stage in life. At some point, that choice comes to you. Will this be my faith? Yes, I've inherited this great heritage, but at some point, will I choose to embrace it as my own? Will I take ownership of it? Timothy had done that. This is about knowing and applying the scriptures. Timothy is a learner. He is someone who has taken the time to study and to become intimately acquainted with the Word of God. I challenge my students to read the Bible. They have to read the text. I had a kid say to me this week, he says, this is the most Bible I've read in my whole life. Okay? This kid's 17 years old, grown up in a Christian home, whatever, gone to Catholic school, Christian school his whole life, and he's saying, this is the first time I've actually read the Bible this much. I only signed him 2 chapters, so that's not a whole lot. David did what he's done at the end of this year. He's going to think he's read the whole thing. David declared that he would hide the Word of God in his heart in order not to sin against God. That's what it says in Psalm 119. Does the Word of God inform your life decisions? Not just prayer and asking, but when you choose to make a life choice, a life decision, is the Word of God informing that decision? Is the Word of God reflected clearly in the way that you choose to live and to act? Can I challenge you today to consider making it a goal to personally read and study the Bible outside of what you might do at church or at church Bible studies? It still amazes me in my life how many times I'll be faced with situations or concerns, and in the back of my mind, a story from the Old Testament will surface. Or a scripture. Sometimes I don't even know where the location of the scripture is. I just know the words of the scripture. They come to mind. It's like I have this huge database of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit is like saying, oh, he needs to remember this. And it's being pushed to the front. It's like he's pushing buttons and I'm being reminded of things. As David said, I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin. Why? So that that word then can inform my life. Thanks for my dad. My dad was committed to the Bible. If there's anything about my dad that I love the most is that he loved the scriptures. And so I hated it as a teenager because he always used the scriptures to discipline me. So when I was a senior, I grew up in a church, a culture where going to dances was considered a sin. Okay? That if I went and moved my boogie around, that I would be in trouble and I would go straight to the hot place. So I was not allowed to do that. So senior prom comes and there's an opportunity for me to go with a really, really, really cute girl. So I'm willing to risk the fires in hell to go to this dance. So I go to my dad, I ask politely, I said, you know, Dad, even the scriptures say that they were dancing before, and he said, absolutely right. He gets out the Bible and he reads for me the scriptures, how David danced before the Lord. And he said, now when you go to this dance and you're dancing, if you can worship God and dance before the Lord, then it's okay. And I said, so are you saying I can go or not go, right? Well, you're going to decide. Oh, no, I have to decide. I remember, I went, but I remember standing in the slow dance, you know, you don't really dance, you just kind of rock back and forth like this, right? I'm doing this slow dance and I'm thinking, I don't think I'm dancing before the Lord. No. I hated the reality of how my dad would take scripture and apply it right to my life. But what it taught me was, is the scripture can inform every part of my life, every part of my decision. And I made a great choice when I got married. Because the Bible says not to be unequally yoked. And if I ever found my match, I found my match at that person right there. Equal in every way. Now listen. Secondly, it was a character that resulted from choices, a character that resulted from standing the test of time. Character, someone wrote, is the sum and total of a person's choice. Two men I want to compare with you, okay? Mark was a young man, he wrote the book of Mark. He went with Paul on his first missionary journey. While he was out on the first missionary journey, he was experiencing great persecution. So he packed up his goods and went home. He didn't like that. Timothy, however, stayed through all of the difficulty. There is a stark contrast between their character because they stayed through the crisis. Robert Freeman said, character is not made in crisis, it is only exhibited. You see what a man is made of when they face the things that they go through. You see what their character is. And what Paul is saying here is you have seen Timothy in the very test of Christianity, life and death test, and you know his character. You've seen it. You can count on it. All these matters we have considered this morning so far are certainly high praise for this young man and indicative of the key priorities one must consider in disciplining or discipling others in the faith. They need to see this in us in order for them to learn to exemplify it in their own lives. And Paul commends Timothy for his sincere walk of faith. But Paul's highest appraisal of Timothy is seen in his final thought, and that is as a son. He says, as a son of the Father, he has served me. One day, Philip raised his hand during the discussion and asked, Lord, show us the Father. That question came as a result of Jesus telling his disciples that he would be going away, but would not be going with them, but that someday he would come back and they would go with him and be with the Father. And that alarmed a few of the disciples because they weren't quite sure who and what the Father was. So the question came, show us the Father. Jesus' answer is simple and clear and gives us some insight about this. He says, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. Meaning simply that the character of God is clearly revealed in the life of his son, Jesus. In other words, when you see Jesus, you see God. When you see Jesus, you see God the Father. Now, Timothy not only modeled the character of Paul, but he also modeled the character of Christ. Paul gives a whole list of things that he shares with the Philippian church to be like-minded, to not be proud or arrogant, to be caring for one another's issues. He laid it all out there. To remind this of taking on the character of Christ. These are the priorities that you and I should pursue in our walk of faith, in order that those coming behind us might see it lived out, so that they can embrace it as their own pursuit, being like-minded, seen in friendships that are deep and committed, love that is sincere, genuine, and authentic. God's agenda, not ours, living our life for a bigger purpose, not just our ideas, and having a proven character that over time, the choices we make will add up to what will be seen as our character. What others will say about us is important to consider. So let me ask you that question. Will they have an adequate testimony of who Jesus is because of what they have seen in your lives? Think about that. Will my sons have an adequate testimony of who God is because I was their father? Let me close with a couple more probing questions here for you. My son is there. You were all joking with me, like, someone gave it to Mark. Would Paul have given so much scriptural real estate to commend to you? Would he have taken a portion of his letter and said, I'm going to take these next four verses and I'm going to focus them on you and your character? Does the world look at you and say, there goes another one of Christ's sons or daughters? They're just like you. Can you point to a person, a Timothy in your life, someone who is shaping his or her life around the priorities of your life? I got a text from a young man. He just was given the job of training chief at his station in the Concord area, in the whole district. And I got this text. He said, I got this job. He says, thanks for believing in me as a young man. When I met him, he was working on a little boat place where he launched boats during the day on Sundays, and he wasn't coming to church, and he wasn't serving in any kind of capacity. And I said, you're important to God, you're important. You need to make some better choices. And he has made tons of great choices. So now he's a grown man with kids, and he is writing to thank me for something I did way back then. And you point to someone coming up behind. Are there any little brothers, little sisters who are wishing they could be you? Who are wishing they had the kind of faith you have? Who are wishing they had the kind of confidence you have? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's insight into this idea of ministry. I pray, God, that you would teach us not only to pursue these things in our own lives, but also, Lord, that you would show us how to exemplify this in the lives of others. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus.